turn to Psalm 107 for our psalm meditation. As we listen to, as we go through this, as you listen to it, as I read it, remember that this is, well, this seems to be a continuation of the previous two. The first Psalm 105, we saw the human's perspective of God putting them in a hard providence and how God had to show them that He was bringing good through the problems that they were going through. In Psalm 106, we saw that the problems they were going through were quite often caused by their own misbehavior. Here in 107, we see a synthesis of the two views. We see them put together, but overall, the overarching theme is that God takes care of His people, and that people should see His mercy and His compassion. So let's read Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze, and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they might establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, I hope you saw in Psalm 107, here as it was read to you, that it's in cycles. There's really four, how many did I get? One, two, three, four, five vignettes here, different little stories with a common theme tied together in the psalm. And again, it looks back at the previous psalms when you talk about the troubles the people went through. From the perspective that the troubles were brought by God to bring them to better things, to take care of bigger problems that they didn't see coming. But also the perspectives that the troubles were also brought about by their own sin and their iniquity. And here in 107, there are several examples that we should look at and not just look at historically. Now, these things all did happen, these examples that are given. But let's go ahead and look at the first one here. Now, it starts, as we did for a call of worship, with a general give thanks to the Lord. And we're all called to give thanks to Jehovah, even when we think we're in a bad way or a bad situation. This last several months, I mean, I've really been brought to the time, I'll admit, where I've been angry with God for what I've been going through, until I stop and remember. And these psalms, doing the psalm meditations, have been a great help to me because they help me get my head right. It's still far better than I deserve. Whether it's my leg, my back, or my lungs, I look around at the rest of my life and I think, look what how blessings I've received through this life and the things that these troubles have brought me to that I would otherwise have missed. And I remember that I didn't deserve to even be born, and I deserved to die many times before. These examples that are given in the Psalms are good for us because they fit us in our modern day as well. Give thanks to the Lord for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Now, children, what does it mean that His mercies endure forever? We sing this and we say this because it's a common phrase in the Psalms. But it means two things. First, God is a God of covenant. He has a covenant people. He's never going to give up on the world. He's never going to give up on mankind. He's going to keep His covenant and His promises throughout eternity. But children, one of the promises that He makes is that He loves His children. And not just His children as this flock of nameless, faceless beings, but He loves you if you're one of His children. And His love and His mercy endures forever when it comes to not just His people, but you particularly. If you are saved of God, the Psalms tell us, the New Testament tells us, the Bible tells us all the way through, He loves you and saves you for what Jesus has done. And Jesus will never take that back away from you. The mercy of God, the love of God endures forever to His children as individuals, as well as to His family as a group. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, redeemed means to buy something back. We use the term to mean saved, but that's not its connotation. That's not what it means. When we talk about Jesus' sacrifice paying for our sins, we're not just using a figure of speech. This is the reality of what happened. The substitutionary atonement, the forensic satisfaction of His sacrifice are some of the theological terms that are used. There is a legal transaction that takes place, and the death that you deserve has been paid for. Now, if you've got something that needs to be paid and somebody pays it for you, can anyone ever ask you for that again? No, they can't. And if somebody gives you money to pay a fine or a problem, can they ask for that back? No, they can't. It's a free gift. It's a free gift, not something that's earned and not something that's lent. When God accepts Jesus' payment for your sin, again, you are redeemed. You're bought back. Death and sin have no more claim over you. The idea of backsliding or losing your salvation is foolishness, because no one is greater than Jesus, and He's the one who upholds you and keeps you. Children, remember that. And you know, when you feel like you've sinned too much for God to love you anymore, remember, Jesus has paid for that sin as well, and returned to God. So He's redeemed His people from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And those are the four cardinal directions they're called. And using all four of them means He gathered them from all directions and from all lands. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way, and they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses and led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now, the time in history that this is referring to is the Exodus from Egypt. And you remember the people of Israel were slaves there in the land of Egypt, and they were being oppressed. They are being beaten and forced to work. And not only that, but their male children are being murdered as they were being born. It's one of the early cases of mention of genocide, where the attempt was to wipe out the entire race. Or, as some say, just to weaken it to the point where they were no longer a threat to the Pharaoh and his authority. And it was important that God rescued His people from that. He sent them to Egypt 430 years before so that they wouldn't starve in the famine that was weakening the people of Canaan, so that when they went back, they were able to gain the land that they were promised. But they were preserved there in Egypt. But what people do quite often when they're in a place they shouldn't be is they get comfortable. They get comfortable in their sin. They get comfortable in the easy way of doing things. And they forget the work that God has called them to do. And I can testify to this in my life. There's work that we're called to do as fathers, as husbands, as sons, as elders, as teachers, as everything that we might have in our life. But it's easy to get complacent, to get comfortable. The people were supposed to have left Egypt generations ago. Remember, they were only there to be saved from the famine. And the famine didn't last 430 years. It lasted seven. But they got comfortable. They got complacent. And they stayed. And just as in our life often needs to be done, the complacency stops being a safe place and starts to be a snare. It turns from being a haven into a trap. And by being where they weren't supposed to be, they were enslaved. And the horrors that the Pharaoh brought upon them, they brought upon themselves. They weren't supposed to be there. Now, those horrors were horrible. That's why they call them that. But the point is, God used them to get them back on the road, back to the calling that they had been called to do, which was to occupy the land of Canaan, to grow and to take possession of it, and to have a safe place for the people of God to dwell as a nation. They weren't doing that as they were supposed to. So God kicked them out by making them a stench in the nostrils of the Egyptians, as it says in the Old Testament. Now that was good for God to do that. And it's good for us to remember that and to tell others that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look how smart God is. He came up with a way to get what needed done, done. And He does that in all things. But we shouldn't just stop with the historical example. That's the easy way. And that's, as I said, it gets easy. It doesn't mean it's right. We're told in the New Testament that the deliverance from Egypt is a symbol and a sign for us to understand about the human condition. That all people are born in Egypt, slaves to sin, slaves to death. And that the salvation of Jesus Christ was pictured by Moses leading the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. So the example that we sing about here in this first part of Psalm 107 isn't just talking about that generation of Israelites. It's speaking of the human condition. And we're told in the New Testament that's what this was a picture of us being saved from our slavery to death and sin and led out to do the work that we're called to do, which is to redeem the land for Jesus. To bring the gospel to the world, not just to the Holy Land there in Canaan, in Palestine, but to bring the entire world under the gospel. That's what we're called to do. And if we get complacent in Egypt, well, that's what we are before we're saved. The ones that God calls will be brought out of that. And sometimes, not very easy. There are times I envy those of you who are childhood converts. I've talked to some of you who never know a time when they didn't know God. Don't even remember what it was like to not have Jesus. I was in my 20s before I even became disaffected with the Roman Church. And I read this about them leaving Egypt but not having a home to go to, not having a city to dwell in, and wandering in the wilderness in a desolate way, hungry and thirsty, and their souls fainted in them. And I spent a couple years doing that. I knew that I was not right with God. I knew God was there. And I knew the religion I'd practiced all my life was false, foolishness, a works righteousness that never left one satisfied. Because you know, if you try to accomplish this, that you aren't even catching up to neutral, much less making up for what you've done in the past. And the hunger and thirst for trying to find a righteousness through your own works is a horrible thing. And some of you know what that's like. Some of you have come later in life, and you know what I'm talking about. The frustration of looking, searching, crying out, and then eventually crying out to the Lord in your troubles. And He delivers them out of their distresses. And He sent a couple people into my life to lead me forth by the right way that I might go to a city for a dwelling place. And through the example of these people, I came to Christ. And that's the other picture of what this is about, of people coming out not having a place to go until they find the church. And that's our role, to be the deliverer in that situation as well. The New Testament's full of examples of pointing to Egypt and the Exodus as symbolic of different stages in the life of the believer and of humans in general. So when we sing this psalm, I'm going to put in a plug for psalmody. We sing this psalm, this isn't just an Old Testament song about Old Testament people. The New Testament tells us in several places that this is about us as well, and our children, and our grandchildren. So when we sing this, we can sing it as a prayer for the generations yet to come, and for our own children, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It was the witnessing of people who knew these works that pointed me in the right direction. And then, of course, hearing the real gospel for the first time, the Holy Spirit saved me. And moving on, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And I can tell you that that is so true. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Here we have those who think they're free. They're despising God and turning against His law. But because they rebelled and despised the counsel of the Most High, they sat in darkness in the shadow of death. And we can see those around us that way, even in the church. Those who are, as they say, out of the will of God, who are sinning against their calling. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Now you see, that's a common theme in this song, isn't it? And very common theme throughout the history of Israel. That they got fat and kicked. They rebelled when they thought they didn't need God anymore. And we do that just as well. It's so easy to say, how could they do that when we do it ourselves? How many times on a Thursday are you just too comfortable to do your prayers, to read your scriptures? You're just too busy. Too many good things to do. Too many first world problems. You don't have time to get to the basics. Well, heaven forbid, may God forbid, that we ever get as bad as some of these are called out to be. But He doesn't leave His people there. He could just leave us there. But instead, He brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and they saw there was none to help. Well, that's not quite true. There was none but one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their troubles, and He saved them out of their distresses. Then He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Making it easy would not have been the right thing to do. And I could apply that to many different areas in life. When people are in a bad place, it's not a kindness to make them comfortable. It's a kindness to make them see their need to do better, to seek God, and to move out. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. When we see trials and tribulations in other areas, even today, we shouldn't say, how could God let these Christians in Sudan suffer this way? We should be doing our best to help because they are crying out for help to the Lord. But we should be seeing that He uses these things to strengthen their spirits, to strengthen their hearts, to chase away the hypocrites from their midst. That's one of the best things about trials and tribulations, is the hypocrites disappear and you can tell who the real believers are. Men should give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, even in the hard providence, and for His wonderful works to the children of men, things that we could never figure out. And again, for. When you see this word for starting the next section, you see it's building on the previous one. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Now, that doesn't make much sense to us these days. We rarely ever see a gate of bronze. We hardly ever see a physical gate at all. I mean, not many gated communities or parking lots or anything around here that we're in and out of. Cemeteries, I suppose. About it. But the idea here is a fortress, as most of you probably figured out. We're talking about a fortress. Either trying to get in to take over the fortress of evil, or to get out of the jail that evil and hardship holds men in. But God has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron, the bar that would go across the gate to lock it, so the way becomes open and clear. Fools, because of their transgression and their iniquities, were afflicted. Fools. Now, what's the essence of the biblical word that's translated fool? It's not somebody that's just an idiot. We're not talking Gomer Pyle level fool here. What we're talking about is the man who thinks he doesn't need God. You've run across people like this. You talk religion, people say, well, you know, I'm religious. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I believe that God's a good thing and religion's a good thing, but I really don't have time for it, or I don't have a need for Him. That's the fool that we're talking about. The person who says, I want to do what's good, and when you tell them, well, the Bible says this, they say, no, not that religious old-fashioned stuff, but what's really going to work? Well, you hear that in the debates and in the political talk, don't you? You mention what God has said is right, and they say, no, I want the stuff that's going to work, not that silly God talk. That's a fool right there. That's what the Bible means when you read the word fool. And that's why when you call your brother a fool, Jesus said, you're subject to discipline. Because it's a serious condemnation. It's not saying you idiot. It's worse, much worse. But fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. They didn't need God, did they? They thought. But they forgot that it's God that runs their bodies. It's God that dictates their appetites. It's God that sets up the molecular transfers in their cells. So because of their transgressions, they were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. And what do you do then? If you're a fool who knows there is a God, well, hopefully you stop being foolish. You see your weakness and your foolishness. You castigate yourself. You repent yourself in dust and ashes. You cry out to the Lord in your trouble, and He will save them in your distresses. He sent His word and healed them. You see that? These were fools and didn't need God. How did He heal them? He sent His word. And if you take this in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, the Greek language Old Testament that the rabbis had translated roughly 70 years before Jesus came, it would say He sent His logos, which is the word John uses to describe or to speak of Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate form. Before He came in this flesh, He was the Logos, the Word. Remember, the Word was with God and the Word was God? That was the Logos. And here we see that the Father sent Jesus, sent His Word, and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. His people can be fools. I love it when people say Christians are hypocrites. I don't really love it. That was sarcasm. When people say that Christians are hypocrites because they sin. We're not Christians because we're perfect. We're Christians because we're forgiven. We still sin. Doesn't make it okay, kids, because you see God's going to make it hurt if you fall into a pattern of sin. We're not hypocrites. Hypocrites say, I know what's right, and I'll do something else. Well, we do that, don't we? But usually we fall into sin through foolishness, through not paying attention. But He sent His word to His people who were fools, because His people are fools sometimes. And healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Are you picking up on the pattern here that the Lord chastises those whom He loves? It's not a kindness to leave your child in rebellion and sin, is it? It's just going to get worse and worse. And when you allow your child to live a life of sin and not discipline him, well, my children can attest to you. When I spanked them when they were younger, I tell them because I don't want you to go to hell or prison. You need to know the right way to go. You need to be made uncomfortable in your sin. And God loves us and does the same for us. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. We don't do sacrifices of thanksgiving anymore, do we? We don't bring the goats, goats weren't sacrificed at Thanksgiving. Those would be bulls, lambs, and birds if you were poor. What we do sacrifice at Thanksgiving, though, because we're told in the book of Hebrews that when we gather together to sing psalms, we're giving the sacrifice of our lips and the sacrifice of thanksgiving as we sing these psalms, particularly this sort of psalm that describes the mercies of God and calls men to give Him praise for His wisdom. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Now, not much of a seafaring culture here, but those who go down to the sea in ships and who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. There's been studies shown that Navy people tend to have a higher percentage of at least lip service believers than most other military groups because they see the mighty might of God. A thunderous sea, a thunderous ocean makes you seem very small. It makes you feel very, very small. And it makes it very clear that you need help. I've heard this from my father, who, as most of you know, was in the Navy and spent his time on the carriers and other ships. For he, meaning God, commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. And if you've seen, well, Das Boot is a good example, but movies that show the wild North Sea during a heavy storm, they'll go up 100 feet and down 200, just like that. And it's amazing the terror that that would induce. And as we read this, what's the New Testament? There's a perfect New Testament example of this, and that's when the disciples were on the fishing boat and Jesus was asleep. See, this is a New Testament song, isn't it? Because now we can look at that. There. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melted because of trouble, didn't it? They reeled to and fro and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wit's end, weren't they? And we are in our times of trouble, not just on the sea, but when it seems our life is a sea, a wild sea, and we're thrown about by the waves and by the storm. You've all felt that way. I know you have. And the response to that is to cry out to the Lord in their trouble. You see the apostles, the disciples on that ship crying out to Jesus and waking him up. And he brings them out of distress. He calmed the storm so that its waves were still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, and he guides them to their desired haven. Even in the New Testament, that wasn't just the kindness to the disciples. That was another example for us. O ye of little faith, why are you in terror? Well, partly so that you would remember to call upon the Lord, that you would remember to look to Him, both for getting out of the storm and for strength. When you find yourself on that storm, look around you. There are probably others that are just as discombobulated as you are, and you could be a strength to them as well. Yeah, that's a big word. It doesn't really mean anything. But as we mature in the faith, we can more and more be those who lend strength to others in these times and not be, O ye of little faith, but we can be ones who call to others and teach them that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, as verse 31 says, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It's an example for our life today, just like every one of these little stories. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people. Here we are. And praise Him in the company of the elders. Well, you've only got one here today. God is good to His people. He turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground. Look at the nation, how it used to be. We have people who lament that the gospel is dying out. But if you look at how it used to be 200 years ago, the gospel's everywhere. Where there used to be deserts of faith with no one who knew the story of Christ. In the early settling of Ohio, you had Swedenborgians and you had secular people. But then the gospel came. In this area, it tended to be Methodists, but the gospel came to the land. So here you see that... I'm doing it backwards, actually. Yeah. Pretend we're down on verse 35, where He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. He set up the land so that the people could dwell in it. But first, going back up to 33, you have people who... Well, let's look at the church around us. Not this one, but the state of the church in the country, where the people have forgotten the gospel to a large degree, and they're becoming fat and comfortable. They're kicking against God. They're ordaining homosexuals. They're doing all sorts of things that are sin, because they think they know better. Going back to the time before last, they're fools who think they know better than God. So to get their attention, He will turn rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground. As we see it put in the book of Revelation, He'll remove their lampstand because they're no longer bringing light to the nation. He'll take a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. But then, as revival comes to those who are left, those true believers who were there, we see then that He'll turn wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. And there He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. And I've got to tell you again, coming out of Rome and having nothing for a family, and my family actually cut me off for a while because of it to some degree. No city to dwell in, no comfort, and then finding the church and the gospel for the first time. This really speaks to me that he made the hungry to dwell. That learning from the saints and from those who came before, the elders, particularly Phil, but also those around, I learned and I fed and I grew and I established a city for a dwelling place. And even though it's been uncomfortable at times and little problems here and there, I'd never leave the church. Sow fields and plant vineyards. Yield a fruitful harvest. We've got some in the past. Well, you've seen, we've brought people in. They've departed from us, but some are still in the faith. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. There is an up and down in the life of the church. We see it all the way from Adam and Eve. But if we pay attention, we'll see it's typically two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. Ever since the coming of Jesus. We may be in a momentary decline, but we're guaranteed in the Bible, in the Scriptures, that the land will increase, that the people will bring the land under the gospel. And as we saw here, as we yield a fruitful harvest, as God blesses us and we multiply greatly, that the church will grow and the church will succeed. When we are diminished and brought low through oppression, we see that he will then pour contempt on princes and cause them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. There's a lot of that going on right now. You look at those who proclaim themselves our princes. They weren't born to it or called to it by God. Children, politically speaking, if somebody has spent their entire life working toward maintaining authority over other men, he is not to be trusted. I don't care what letter he has behind his name in the newspaper. Whether he's a libertarian, independent, Republican, Democrat, it doesn't matter. Tyrants are tyrants by any name. But the princes have contempt poured upon them, and eventually they will fall. They will fail. People will see them for what they are. And he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. Is it going to be easy? No. We see all through this psalm it's not easy. God doesn't promise us comfort. So often we're told that God promises his people comfort. He doesn't. He promises us success. He promises us love. He promises us care. Compassion, salvation. Those are the good things of God. Let's not tell him what good things are and look at the things of the world and hope for those. He sets the poor on high, far from affliction. He makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. There's nothing better for making sinners hush than to be a good Christian and see God's blessing in your life. They'll try to snipe around the corners for a while, but they'll give up. They'll leave you alone, as long as you're faithful. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of God, of the Lord. And when we see and understand his loving kindness throughout history, and we see that these are particularly given as examples, they're not random occurrences that somebody wrote down for us to remember what happened back then. They're examples of God's promises to his people, of what happens in every single believer's life. We've all escaped from Egypt. We've all wandered in the wilderness to some degree. We've all called upon God in our lost, starving state and had him send the gospel, send his love and redeem us. We've all been fools and forgotten the word of God, ignored the word of God and known better ourselves. And we don't need to hear that foolishness when we're the fools. And we've all had times when God has laid us low because of it and made us see our foolishness so that we would cry out to the Lord in our trouble so that he would save us out of our distresses. And he sent his word and healed us. We've all had times when we felt like our souls were ships tossed on the waves, totally oppressed by the storm and no way of getting around it. We can't stop the wind. We can't stop the waves. But God can. And when we call upon him and get faithful in our lives, when we follow his word, we see that he calms the storm. Not comfortable, but it's survivable. And again, we see here where the land gets better and gets worse according to the faith of the people. And we can pray as our country is declining economically, spiritually, politically, in so many ways. It is time, we see in this example, to cry out to the Lord. We're not going to save it by our votes. We're not going to save it by our political activism. We're going to save it by crying out to the Lord and showing the peoples around us they're fools, and bring to them God's word and pray that He will send His Logos, His Christ, to them, and that through revival our country will be revitalized, not political process, but by faithfulness and by accepting the Lord God, the Creator God, who is the providential King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus ruling this land until He delivers it and all things to the Father. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And once you understand the mercy and loving kindness of the Lord and the historical examples He's provided, you'll know nothing's too large for Him. No problem's too big. No crisis is too deep. And we can be saved from this thing. Amen.